thanks to those of you who receive our tapes. You will know when you get these tapes that you have missed a week of tapes because I was away at the Bible conference in Griffin, Georgia on the last week. We do desire that the tapes will be a blessing to you. If you have any question relative to the tapes or to anything preached on the tapes, feel free to contact me. I would delight to be of spiritual help to you. This is the Sunday morning, March the 12th service of the Landmark Baptist Church of Tulsa, Oklahoma, and your speaker is Joe Wilson. If you return the tapes in an envelope, it would be better for us if you could staple the end rather than taping it, but if not, we'll get along with that. Please do not mail them first class and have first class stamped on them, or do not write in big letters on the envelopes because we try to use them again. May the Lord make this a blessing to you. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I preach to you on the purpose of the baptism of Jesus. Now, baptism is a very precious ordinance of the Word of God. Those who are scripturally baptized certainly rejoice in the experience of baptism. I cannot imagine a person being saved and submitting to baptism at the hands of one of the Lord's churches without greatly rejoicing therein. And of course the church rejoices in the observing of this ordinance and administering baptism. The man authorized by the church to be the administrator certainly rejoices, and those who witness that baptism rejoice. I pray that you and I may have that joy a few times during this year, could it please the Lord. What a glorious event it was when Jesus was baptized. He walked probably 50 or 60 miles to the place where John was baptizing, and you have the experience as I have read it here. And what a time of joy and blessing that was for John and for Jesus, and probably at least for those who were saved who witnessed that scene. The ancients used to say, go to the Jordan and see the Trinity. For at the Jordan River you have the Son of God being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending upon him like a dove, and the voice from the Father in heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. A manifestation of the Trinity of the Godhead. Now, according to Luke 3:3, John baptized with the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. And at one place, the Bible tells us that people were baptized of John in Jordan, confessing their sin. You do understand that the Bible does not mean that John preached or practiced baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, but it was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. The baptism had nothing to do with the repentance of sin, with the remission of sins. It was by repentance that they obtained the remission of sins. The Campbellites like to speak of baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, but they put the emphasis on baptism, but the emphasis is on repentance as it relates to the remission of sin. But the question arises, what did Jesus have to do with a baptism that related to the remission of sin? What did Jesus have to do with a baptism wherein most of the people were baptized confessing their sin? Well, I believe that there are many purposes in the baptism of Jesus in the question as to why was Jesus baptized. And I hope to show toward the end of the message that there is a relationship between the baptism of Jesus and the fact that this baptism was a baptism related to repentance for the remission of sin. Now, let me say that the baptism of Jesus was, of course, by immersion. He went down into the water, he and John, and came up out of the water. In a bookstore in Greensboro, North Carolina, I knew the lady working in the bookstore rather well. She had left the church that I pastored that time and joined a Presbyterian church. And there was a picture in the bookstore of Jesus standing about knee-deep in the Jordan River, and John standing there, and John pouring water on Jesus' head. And I looked at the picture, and I said, I forget her name now, sister, whoever she was, I said, wasn't that silly? She said, what do you mean? I mean for both of them to go down into the river in order for John to pour water on Jesus' head. We speak of the mode of baptism. We say that one of the necessary ingredients of baptism is a scriptural mode, immersion. But that really is a misnomer, to speak of baptism by immersion. We do it because men have what they call baptism by pouring and baptism by sprinkling. But really they are using words falsely, and we're using a misnomer when we say baptism by immersion, because the two words mean the same thing. That's like saying baptism by baptism or immersion by immersion. I fear that we have kowtowed a little bit to the religious world's theory of three modes of baptism. There are not two or three modes of baptism. Baptism means immersion, and only those who have been immersed have been scripturally baptized. Further, the baptism of Jesus was a baptism by divine authority. Walking upon the face of the earth at that time was one man, and only one who had authority from God to administer baptism, and that was John the Baptist. John the Baptist was authorized by God, and he's the only unbaptized administrator who's ever been authorized by God to administer baptism. He was not baptized, but in order to start baptism, some unbaptized person must be authorized to administer it. And God gave that authority to John. And John, Jesus, showed his respect for divine authority in baptism by, as I say, walking probably 50 or 60 miles to the man that God had given authority to be baptized. Not just anybody can baptize. Not just any organization can baptize. Now, God has given in the Great Commission, he gave the authority to baptize to the church that he established during his earthly ministry, and two churches descending from that church, and only true Baptist churches have authority to baptize in this day. The baptism of Jesus was Baptist baptism. If I were baptized by a Methodist preacher, I would have Methodist baptism. If I were baptized when I was baptized by a holiness preacher, I had holiness baptism. Jesus was baptized by a Baptist preacher, and therefore Jesus had Baptist baptism. Now let me give you several things that I think are purposes why Jesus was baptized. First, I believe he was baptized as an example for his people to follow in this church age. People were not baptized before this time, and in the tribulation and in the millennial reign, people will not be baptized. But in this age, saved people have been commanded to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to follow in his steps, and that involves the matter of baptism. And those who have not been baptized, those who have not been baptized as Jesus was baptized, are not following the example that Jesus left for them to follow. They are deliberately, willfully refusing to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people who've been sprinkled, people who've had water poured on them, and people who've been baptized by other than true Baptist churches have not followed the example of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Jesus was baptized as an act of submission to his Heavenly Father, an act that was especially pleasing to the Father. Remember that the Father said this after Jesus' baptism, not that he was not pleased with him before, but he makes a special point of following the baptism of Jesus with the statement that I am pleased. He was pleased with Baptist baptism. He was pleased with the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus had publicly demonstrated his submission to the will of the Father. He said, I delight to do thy will, O God. And he did that by being baptized in obedience to the will of God the Father, subjecting himself to the baptism that had been authorized by God. Thirdly, I point out that the baptism of Jesus was the dividing line between two very different parts of his earthly life. For 30 years, Jesus had lived in comparative obscurity. After about 2 years, he went to Nazareth and settled there, and was not heard of very much for 30 years. Only once in those years is the silence broken about the life of Christ, when we're told of his going to Jerusalem with his parents when he was 12 years old, and some things that happened there. But remember, for 30 years he had lived in relative obscurity. He had performed no miracle. He had preached no sermon. Beyond living the life of one pleasing to his Father, he had performed no outward and no public ministry. Following his baptism are 3.5 years of intense public ministry. He healed many, he performed many miracles, and he went about preaching and teaching the Word of God. So his baptism is the dividing line between a life of relative obscurity, just living, pleasing to God, performing no ministry, and his life of public ministry. So there must be some meaning in the fact that his baptism preceded the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not until he had stepped down into the waters of baptism, been baptized, and come up therefrom, that he began his ministry as the publicly as the Messiah, the promised Messiah of Israel and of all of God's people. I think we need to learn from this the importance of baptism relative to serving God. Is there not a lesson for us in the example of Jesus Christ as to the importance of baptism and properly, publicly serving the Lord in our lives and in our ministry? Why did not Jesus do any of these things before he was baptized? Why did he wait until he had submitted to proper baptism before he began that public ministry? I deduce from that the truth that baptism is the first God-ordained step of obedience for the child of God. The child of God who desires to please God and serve God should begin by going through the waters of baptism into a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not denying that men have been used of God who have not done that. But properly, doing it the right way, doing the right thing, following salvation, there's baptism, and then there is the public and open ministry of the child of God in living for the Lord and serving the Lord. We might say that his baptism was a public commitment of himself to the work that he came to do. The main portion of the work he came to do was between his baptism and his death, burial, and resurrection at the end of his earthly life. Then I believe that his baptism was in part to show God's approval of and to put the highest honor upon John's baptism. Lo and behold, a man has arisen in Palestine. He is preaching, and God is sending the multitudes out to hear him preach. And this man institutes a hitherto unknown ritual of the proper religious life. This played no part of the Old Testament, the religion that God established in the Old Testament. The people of Israel knew nothing of this matter of baptism as that which is necessary to pleasing God and serving God. It was a new thing. The people of Israel had their temple, and they had the sacrifices that God had given them, and they had the religious ceremonies that God had given them. But you can read through the Old Testament, you'll find nothing of the ordinance of baptism. And here comes a man preaching mostly to Israel, probably totally and entirely to Israel, and he says to them, come and be baptized. Bring forth fruit, meat for repentance, and then show that by baptism. What right does a man have to institute a new and different and unheard of ritual into the proper service of God? Does God approve of that? Well, the baptism of Jesus answers that question. When Jesus submitted to the baptism of John, he put the seal of God's approval upon that baptism, and he honored John's baptism, received an honor that will shine forever by the submission of Jesus Christ to that baptism. In the next place, the baptism of Jesus was for the purpose of identifying Jesus as the promised Messiah and to introduce him to Israel as such. Who is this promised one? How would anyone know except Mary and whomever she had told that there was anything special about this man Jesus, how is he to be publicly introduced to Israel as this is the one that God has promised down through the ages? Through all the Old Testament, God had promised there's going to come one, and he's going to be a seed of woman, and he's going to defeat the devil, and he's going to bring salvation for the people of God. Who is this one? Well, this one is among us at this time, that time. And John said, I knew him not. He's here, and John was sent for the purpose of introducing him publicly to Israel, but John knew him not. And he said, but he that sent me to baptize told me that the one that I baptized and the Holy saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, that would mark him out as the one. And so the day came, John had baptized probably 6 months or more. John had been preaching and baptizing multitudes of people. And now there comes one forth who has identified to John as the Messiah, and John introduces him to his followers and to the public as the promised Messiah. See, John had been preaching this all along. They came to John and said, are you the Messiah? He said, no. He said, I'm not the one. And why are you baptized then? And Jesus, of course, answered that by being submitting that baptism. But John said, there's one coming after me. I'm not the one. There's another one coming. And I'm not worthy to unloose his shoes. And then when Jesus came, John said, that's the one. That's the one I've been telling you about. And so the baptism of Jesus served the purpose of publicly identifying and introducing publicly the Lord Jesus as the promised Messiah. In the next place, the baptism of John, of Jesus, was for the purpose was necessary to the fulfilling of all righteousness. Now, it is a mathematical fact that the performance of a part is essential to the performance of the whole. And since baptism is a part of the total of the righteousness that's pleasing to God, you cannot fulfill the total without fulfilling the part of baptism. Now, there are other parts, but baptism is an essential part of that righteousness that is pleasing and acceptable unto God. Now, baptism is a work of righteousness. Jesus said that, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Baptism is a work of righteousness. Titus 3:5 says that we're not saved by works of righteousness, which we perform. But baptism is a work of righteousness which we perform. Therefore, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. I would think that a dumb, blind Campbellite could see that. When he preaches that you've got to be dipped or be damned, you've got to be baptized or be lost forever, looks like he could see that baptism is a work of righteousness, that we're not saved by works of righteousness, therefore we're not saved by baptism. Well, anyway, baptism, if we want our lives to be totally pleasing to God, and our service to be pleasing to God, we must follow Christ in baptism as a part of the total of that righteousness that is pleasing unto God. Furthermore, this baptism is essential to being in the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, essential to us, because it's a part of the righteousness that is required for being in the bride. You see, the imputed righteousness of Christ is Christ's righteousness imputed to us for our acceptability before God, and as our righteousness, and all saved people have that imputed righteousness of Christ. But that's not the wedding garment. The wedding garment, according to Revelation 19:8, is the righteousnesses of the saints. Not the imputed righteousness of Christ, but the righteousnesses of the saints. The bride must have on the garment of the imputed righteousness of Christ and must also have on the garment of the righteousnesses of the saints. Baptism is the beginning of that garment. Getting a garment ready to wear to the wedding. The Bible says the bride hath made herself ready. That's for the wedding, not for salvation. You didn't do anything to make yourself ready for salvation. God came upon you in startling, amazing demonstration of grace and saved you, and you didn't make yourself ready at all. But the bride must make herself ready for the wedding. And that begins, you're going to sew a garment to wear at the wedding, and it begins with Baptist baptism. And then it proceeds through your life and your beliefs and your services. As you serve God and live for God faithfully in the church, you are preparing a garment that you will wear at the wedding of Jesus and His bride. Now let's relate baptism and the church. Baptism is the door into the church. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That baptism is water baptism to which we are led by the Spirit. It is not a Holy Spirit baptism into an invisible church. It is water baptism into a true local church. And we become members of that local church when we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit who has saved us into proper baptism. And we are baptized into the church. That doesn't mean we're baptized into salvation. We're saved before we're baptized. And then we're baptized and become a member of the church. Now how does this relate to Jesus Christ and His baptism? Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the founder of the church. Jesus is the perpetuator of the church. And so He was baptized in part as His position as the head of the church, and all the members of that church must have the same kind of baptism. John the Baptist will not be a member of the Bride of Christ. John the Baptist was given by God the authority to institute baptism. But John the Baptist will be the best man at the wedding, so to speak. He'll be the friend of the bridegroom and not in the bride itself. So Jesus was baptized. As we are baptized to become members of the church, Jesus was baptized as the head of the church of which we are become members by baptism. Now, how about the matter of sin? This baptism of John was a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. This baptism pictures the gospel on the basis of which we receive the remission of sins. But what does Jesus have to do with a baptism that relates to sin? Many were baptized in the Jordan confessing their sins. John preached baptism for the repentance for the remission of sins. What does Jesus have to do with that baptism? Jesus had no sins, or did He? Jesus had no sins and no need of a baptism relative to sin, or did He? Yes, He did. In fact, if He didn't have sins, and you understand what I'm saying already, you anticipate what I'm going to say, then we'd have no salvation. Jesus took our sins. He took the guilt of all the sins of all of the elect upon Himself, and He stood before God as guilty, not of a few sins or a multitude, but of all the sins of all the elect. There is a theological question of when did God impute sin to Jesus Christ? I have thought about that many times without ever really getting settled on it until I prepared for this sermon. And I thought about now Jesus being baptized with a baptism that relates to sins. How could he when he's the sinless Son of God? And of course I immediately realized that he took our guilt upon him, but I suppose that for the majority of my life I have thought that the sins were imputed to Christ as he hung on the cross. And that didn't quite fit into my baptism sermon. And the Lord brought to mind the scripture that says he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Why was he slain? Because of our sins. When was he considered as slain? In the purpose of God. Not in actual reality, but in the purpose of God. From the foundation of the world. He was not actually slain until at Calvary. But the Bible says he was slain from the foundation of the world. What does that mean? It means that in God's sight, in the purpose of God, he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Therefore, he must have been a lamb with our guilt upon him in the purpose of God from the foundation of the world. He could not have been slain without reference to the guilt of our sins. And if he was slain from the foundation of the world, then our guilt was imputed to him from the foundation of the world, which is an expression in the Bible denoting eternity. And so when Jesus was baptized with a baptism related to remission of sins, he was baptized as one who had the guilt of our sins imputed to him. And it was by the act that was pictured in that baptism that he secured the remission of sins for us. What act is pictured in the baptism? The death of Christ. And his burial and his resurrection. That's why we must baptize by immersion. If we don't baptize by immersion, we figuratively and typically change the gospel into something else. God is very jealous of his types. You remember that because Moses broke a type, Moses had already smitten the rock, and now God says, speak to the rock. And Moses smites it again, and he broke the type. Christ was smitten once for our sin. He's not to be smitten again, but Moses broke the type, and God said, you can't enter into the promised land. If you're not careful, and you really think about it, you want to argue with God about being too tough on Moses. If you're not careful, and you really think about it, and it sort of looks that way. But when we realize that he broke the type, and God is very jealous of his type, God is jealous of his rituals. The Bible says because people didn't take the Lord's Supper properly, some of them were sick and some of them were dead. And this matter of people baptizing for salvation and sprinkling and pouring and calling it baptism and churches that don't have authority from God baptizing people is a thing that God will deal seriously with eventually. But Jesus Christ was baptized relative to the fact that he, by imputation, was the greatest sinner of all time. More guilty than any other sinner has ever been. By imputation, you understand. Other people die for their sins only. Jesus died for all of the sins of all of the elect. And so he was baptized relative to a baptism of repentance for the remission of sin because it was by his work pictured in that baptism that men received the remission of sin. Well, have you believed the gospel that Jesus' baptism pictured? Have you trusted his death, burial, and resurrection for your salvation? Have you followed him in baptism? Are you living according to the signification of your baptism? Baptism pictures not only the gospel, But it pictures our dying to the old life and being raised to walk in the newness of life. And as we live the old life, we are going against the significance of our baptism. Baptism is death to the old and being raised up to walk in a new life to the glory of God. Let us pray. Thou baptized Son of God, we come before Thee in deep gratitude for Thy baptism and for all that it means. We are thankful that Thou wast willing to submit to this ordinance of God, and that all that's involved in Thy submission and in our following that example, may we preach that gospel pictured in Thy baptism, and may we obey Thee always in standing for the truth of baptism, and may we see others saved by that gospel and baptized with that baptism. And may we, dear Lord, seek to live more day by day according to the significance of Thy baptism as to being raised to walk in the newness of life. Bless the message, Thy good and Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed.